Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you're having a good morning this morning. It's good to see you. And before we get started, though, we had something that happened last week that was absolutely exciting. And Julie shared this with me right as we were leaving. And I think you need to hear this because this is what God can do. Julie, you can share it from there. You can come on up, whatever is best for you. And it was last week, one of the things that you had mentioned, what was very encouraging to me was that you said you heard the Lord will hear you, and if you just ask him, and you believe that he can, he did that for you. And she stepped out on faith, and just asked him, Lord, what it is. And man, that was so encouraging to me that for the whole week, I've been like just waiting for you to be able to share that with everybody here, because you know God can meet you exactly where you're at, no matter where you're at. You don't have to come down here at the end of a service. You don't have to have somebody put their hands on you and ask for healing. You can ask God and go to him, and if you believe that he can do whatever, he's the God of the universe and he can do whatever, and you will walk with him and what he desires to do, amazing things can happen. Amazing things can happen as he desires and he wills. It, for her that day was, I want to show you something more of myself in a deeper way that she has for a lifetime. That's a benchmark day for you, a benchmark moment for you, that God said, I want to touch you in such a way that is specific for you in your growth and your development in knowing who he is. That was very personal and relational. Isn't that who our God is? And it was extremely, extremely encouraging. And today, hopefully we're going to be encouraged by Paul's life today. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dig into his word. Lord, I thank you so much for moments and testimonies like that that show your realness and who you are, Lord. Julie's a changed person. That is a moment in her life that nobody can take away from her, because that was intimately spoken and done for her. Lord, I ask for that for many of us, for all of us, Lord, that we have moments like that 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 transform us to know that you are so real, Lord. And I pray that if we are walking in today and there's maybe doubts or confusion or just hesitancy of who you are and what you can do and your power, Lord, I pray, Lord, that that we're able to see through that today. And to see you in who you are. Lord, the words that you've prepared this week, Lord, may they come out with boldness and with fire by your Spirit. May they convict us. May they turn us and our eyes to you, Lord. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I mean, have you ever been around somebody who that if their only concern is that they that the gospel of Jesus is shared, that they show the love, sharing Jesus' love with somebody else, that's all they really care about. Have you ever been around somebody like that? To me, they're very encouraging people that, I know that life is going to be different with them when I'm around them. I'm going to experience different things. They approach life differently than the world does. They see a purpose in life that is beyond themselves. And they live that way. So when the circumstance comes in life, they see it in a totally different light than the world sees it. Because they have a different purpose in their life. They have a different view of what it is to live life. And they know that life isn't about pleasing themselves, but it's about pleasing the Lord. And Paul is this person for the Philippian church today that we're going to see. And we're going to see the eternal perspective that he has that has rippling effects in the congregation of the Philippian church and those around him, even outside the church. If you would like to stand, you'd like to read with me, Philippians 1:12 through 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You may be seated. Now, I'm not sure how far we're going to get today in this, but whatever we don't finish today, we're going to pick up next week. And the Lord has placed on my heart some other important places in Scripture that I don't want to pass over. But I don't know if we'll have enough time today to make it too long. I don't want to be too long as well. But one of the things that we see here is that for Paul, sharing the gospel is not a priority. It's a life. And this is going to come out to us that gospel isn't just something important to share with other people. It is actually, for the believer, it's life itself to share with other people. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." This is something that Paul did. He didn't hear this from Jesus' mouth straightforward. This is what was given to the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead. Paul was still an enemy of God at this point. But these words eventually rang true in Paul's heart to the point where he says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to make disciples of the nations. I'm going to share Jesus, the salvation that I have. I'm going to share this with other people because it's so important to me." So we've been looking at the first introduction of in Philippians of his greeting to the people. But now he's going to go in a little bit of a different direction, keeping some of those same threads that we have learned about trusting God, relying on him, that God is the one who's invited us into his work. So he's going to keep that thread throughout Philippians, but he's going to encourage us as he directs our attention to a greater purpose, and that is sharing the gospel. We're going to see this in this first verse in verse 12 in the placement of where he places the verb in the Greek. I'm going to give you a little bit of a dissection of the Greek here so we can better understand the importance of what Paul is doing here. He puts the verb at the end of the sentence, which shows that anything before that has more significance. So in Greek, if you have the first words towards the last, the first ones have the more importance. So the circumstances in the advancement of the gospel is more important to Paul than the verb itself. And he uses the perfect active tense, which shows that the past events still are having present-day consequences. So the circumstances that he's going to talk about, that he's going through, the circumstances themselves are not that important. It's that the gospel is being shared. And it's important for us to realize this because Paul isn't saying, look at me, look at all the things that I go through, me sharing the gospel, and I've gone through these experiences because I'm sharing the gospel. It is no, I'm sharing the gospel, yeah, I went through these situations. Do you kind of get the feel of that? He doesn't want people to look at him and see him. He wants people to see the gospel. He wants them to see Jesus in his life. And he just happens to go through these circumstances that are not so good. But he's absolutely convinced to proclaim this gospel that Jesus died and rose on the third day so that they could have life just like he has life. And it has become his life call to do this. I'm going to point out some trials that Paul went through in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start in verse 23 in the middle. It says, "Far more labors and far more imprisonments." And I need to preface this, that Paul, in the previous verses, he says, you know, I'm not going to share what I'm going to read to you right now. He is not sharing this because he wants people to see how good of a disciple and an apostle Christ that he is. And to say, oh, you're so awesome, Paul. He prefaces it by saying, Jesus wouldn't do this and nor do I, but I have to share this because this is the way you think, Corinthian church. You think in the flesh. You think in all these good things, what props me up and what makes me good, what makes people special. That's what you want to hear, so I'm going to have to share the things that I've gone through so that you can kind of understand who I am as a disciple and as an apostle, that I'm no different than anybody else, but you have to hear this. So he has that mentality as he shares these struggles that he goes through, because he doesn't want us to say, Paul, you are so awesome. He wants us to see Jesus is powerful in my life. And that's important for us to realize. So far more labors and in far more imprisonments, beating times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me for the concern of all the churches. Paul doesn't want us to look at him and say, you are so awesome. But he does want us to see that there is a purpose in his life. He is sharing the gospel of Jesus because it is his life. It is so important for people to see. 2 Corinthians was written years before Philippians. So many more of these trials and events have taken place in Paul's life by the time he even writes to the Philippians. But to him, it's not important for the Philippian church to write all the new additions that he could boast about, because he's not even boasting about these, but helping us try to relate and understand that he's gone through many difficulties, but his faith has not wavered. He's grown in the Lord, and his passion is for others to know him. Jesus has become his rock in which he stands. And Paul has come to a point where he has surrendered to the will of God to endure all of those trials. There was quite a list of trials, wasn't there? And at some point in time, he had to question, is it worth the trials that I go through? Is it worth going through these struggles to continue in this calling you have in my life, Lord? And that is to share you with other people. And isn't that the same calling God has given for every one of us? To share Jesus with others, for those who know him. And Paul has surrendered, a trusting surrender to God, that whatever he takes him through, that he will remain faithful, because there's nowhere else for him to turn. And in Matthew 26, we also see Jesus as this example. In Jesus, he went away the second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink of it, your will be done. Jesus knew his purpose when he came. Jesus is God himself in the human flesh. He knew his purpose was to die on the cross, take my place, stand in the gap for me so that I have an opportunity to live with him, to have a fullness of life, a relationship that was broken that I caused by walking in disobedience. But Jesus took my place. He knew what his purpose was. But he knew when he would go to the cross that the wrath of God was going to be placed on him for me, because of me. But even more so than the wrath that being placed on him himself was that there was going to be a separation between this beautiful relationship between him and God, the Father. A depthness of a relationship that I'm learning more and more about every day. And one day when I stand before him, I'm going to see the beauty, the absolute beauty of this relationship, the beauty of our God that is so wonderful, that I'll have a better grasp of what this meant when Jesus on the cross said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And he did it for me, so that I might have an opportunity to be able to stand before the Father one day and enjoy the depthness, the beauty of this relationship. But Jesus trusted the Father in his most darkest hour. And in Psalm 39:7 it says, "And now, Lord, for who do I wait? My hope is in you." And in 42:5-6, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, for my help is in his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and the mountain of Mizar." In the midst of his despair, in the midst of knowing his separation is going to be, he's going to be separated from the Father, he is going to remember God's faithfulness. And his hope is going to remain in that faithfulness that God said, "I will raise you from the dead." It is going to be difficult and it's going to be horrible for you. It's going to be tormenting for a period of time. But trust in what I said I was going to do for you. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to give you new life. So in the midst of our despair, in troubles and trials that we go through, if we look at our trials and our struggles, they can become extremely depressing. All that, the whole list of what Paul went through can be just overwhelming. The emotions, if we picked every single one of those situations that Paul went through, if we picked them apart and talked about the emotional stress that he went through, it's overwhelming. And God calls us to walk with him, calls us just to trust him in his goodness, in his character of who he is, and let him do the work in our lives. Paul has come to that point that whatever he goes through, as long as Jesus is shared, that's all that's important to him. Because he's walking in this relationship with the Lord. He'll go wherever God wants him to go, go through whatever God wants him to go through, because he knows he's walking with Jesus, and that's most important for him. But the reality of it is, we all struggle at some point. There will be a struggle that comes that's going to be fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what we might face. Because trusting involves surrender. And that's what we fight against mostly, is surrendering. Because fear can be so great, it can be so gripping, it can be so tying, so hindering, and it stops our growth personally and in our relationship with God. But God calls us in the midst of our fear. And it's at this pinnacle of fear that God is reaching out, saying, "You know, reach out to my tender mercy and my compassion. Trust in my character of who I am. I want to meet you where you're at. I want to help you through the struggles that you're going through." So how can we get to this place, this trusting relationship, this trusting surrender? And the only way is that if we can trust God. Trust God in the midst of it. Then we can take courage in his character and who he is. In Exodus 34, the Lord himself passes before Moses and he tells him about who he is. And this is one of the first times he shares about who he, that the Lord God speaks about himself, because he wants Moses to understand, this is who I am. This is who you're going to be proclaiming to all the people of Israel and eventually to the world. He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and who gives iniquity, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. God himself speaking about his character and who he is, so that when we go through those deep, dark, torturous times, we can look to his character and know that he loves us. He's not trying to press us down and to destroy us. He loves us and wants to lift us up, draw us into a deeper relationship with him so that we can walk in the relationship we were designed to in the garden. We also see a glimpse of the character of the Messiah in Isaiah 42. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. See the compassion and the tenderness of our Messiah? A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He's tender and compassionate, personable and reliable, uplifting and energizing. Have you ever seen a bruised leaf or a bruised reed, one of those long, trying to think of like a cattail, or when they have the long leaf that just kind of bruises and it kind of lifts over, has that little deadness part in that middle of it? Did you ever see one of those? The bruised reed, he's going to lift it up and he's going to hold it, because that bruised reed never really does heal in that area. But before and after, those before and after parts can still live. And if he holds it up, he can give life. Life can still continue to work through. But the bruised reed is always dependent upon the hand to lift it up at that point. Mm-hmm. And I love that. Yeah, yeah. And in the wick, that he doesn't blow it out, but he gives it opportunity to be ignited again in the hope of him, that he will blow newness and you will burn like a fire again. But in the dark trials, in the fears that we rely in, to me that's when the wick is very dim. I'm afraid. I don't know what to do. What's tomorrow hold? How long will I be here? And then the Lord gives me courage, and I start to ignite a little bit. Because my hope is not dependent upon my circumstances any longer or what I'm going through, but my focus starts to see him, and he starts to blow new life into me in my circumstances. My circumstances might not change. For Julie, it changed that day. Praise God for the change that happened, because God can work miracles. But if it didn't change, does it mean our God is any different and he wasn't there with her as close as he was and he didn't love her as much as he did? No, he loves her the same. He gave her a blessing that she needed to walk closer to him, to know his goodness and his closeness is there. We all need that. And he shows each one of us in different special ways for each one of us. We look at Job, because he's an example of a guy who trusted God's character in the midst of dark, deep, devastating situations. And his example of trust for us. In Romans 8, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Every single person is called to, according to his purpose, to have a relationship with him. So he's calling all of us, and he wants, for those who love him and accept it and walk with him, he has all the things that we go through are for the good. Paul understood that, because God doesn't do anything apart from his righteousness and love. Absolutely nothing he does or allows stems from a lack of that. But in his sovereignty, allows disobedient and sinful choices to be made by us that affect everybody around us. Every choice that we make affects somebody else around us, good or bad. We live in an evil world because people make evil choices, because we're sinful people. But we're responsible for those choices, not God. And in Job, we're going to see how God allowed Satan to torment Job. But we're also going to see that God was still in control. He still had all of authority. And we're also going to see that how Job was affected, those were Satan's choices of how he wanted to affect Job. But we see in Job 1 that this man that lived in Uz, his name was Job, and a man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job is a picture of a man who walks with God. God was important to him. When his family would party, he would do sacrifices to cover any sin they could possibly have done during the time of their partying, because he was looking out for others. He knew that God's relationship with him was absolutely most important, and he was extending out to the mercies and the grace of God that he would extend his mercy upon his family because of his relationship with God himself. But Job faced a lot of trials, though. In the midst of that walking with God, he lost his sons and daughters, almost all of his servants, his livestock and his fields and his physical abilities, his dignity, his honor, his happiness, and his comfort. Every one of those were taken away from him. But we see that Job didn't blame God for the circumstances that he was in, because he knew that walking with God was most important. That was life itself. So he had a trusting and walking relationship with God that he would not let go of. We know that from Job's perspective, he had no idea why certain things were happening. What was taking place? Why were these bad things happening? And why were his friends trying to explain it away for him when they are not God themselves? And they don't quite understand the depthness of God's working in his life, but they tried. They were trying to be there. But every one of them were wrong, because this was Satan's choice on how he wanted to destroy the faith of Job, his walk with Job. Are there trials in your life today, for you specifically, that Satan is trying to work his way in to destroy your faith, to destroy your trust, to destroy your relationship with God? That God loves you and cares for you and walks with you and is holding you up and desires to carry you through life? Are there struggles that you go through? I can't determine what will happen to me, but I do have the power of choice in how I respond to it. Do I turn to the Lord in the midst of those struggles? Or do I turn to other things? Do I turn to people? Do I turn to relationships? Do I turn to alcohol, drugs, anything that is apart from God? What are the things that I turn to? Those are the things that can make me that bruised reed. And God is saying, let me hold you up. Let me carry you in the midst of your hurt. Let me be the one. Do I become isolated and bitter and angry at life itself because of what I've gone through? If I have, I would encourage myself, I've lost perspective. I've lost perspective. And I need help to gain it back. Who do I turn to? Who do you turn to? If you turn to the Lord and you're walking with the Lord and you're encouraged that it's more important that Jesus is seen, and you know somebody who's hurting, turn to them and help them. Help focus them on Jesus again. They might need your love, because Jesus wants to show his love through you. His faithfulness, his commitment. He will never leave us nor forsake us, is what he said. And if I know that, I can extend that truth, that hope, to somebody else who needs it. God will restore what Satan has stolen. He did it for Job. He gave him back his family. He gave him back a newness in a family. Livestock. Servants. Whatever struggles we go through, God has a plan that is to draw us closer to Him. And He will restore the brokenness of our hearts in a deeper relationship with Him that we can only understand through those circumstances. I think today is a good stopping point, because we're going to see next week the different things that the Lord has placed upon my heart to share, to amplify what a life that, like Paul has said, these are the circumstances I've gone through. As long as Jesus is seen, that's all that concerns me. That's all that concerns me. And I'd like to end today, as we think about the circumstances we've gone through, the struggles that we might be dealing with today. Does Jesus hold a grip on your heart that He is the only thing you want people to see in your life? More so than yourself. More so than the situations you're going through, but how He carries you through those situations, that people see that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for the encouragement that Paul gives us, that You are the most important relationship in life. That no matter what we go through, Lord, you allow them, or You can cause them, but You're with us until the end of the age. You've told us that in Matthew 28, that You walk with us and You are with us and You will never leave us. Lord, that comforts me, because there are some difficult things that I've gone through and difficult things that people are dealing with today. Lord, thank You for encouraging us that You are there with us and You will carry us and You will take care of us like a bruised reed and a wick that is almost dimly burning. Lord, we wait for the day that You blow into us new hope, new life, new energy, a new excitement in the midst of our circumstances. And Lord, we do pray for healing in the midst of the circumstances and a trust to walk with You. Lord, I pray for courage for us. In Jesus' name, amen.